Amen.
How good it is to sing together this morning. And try something different today, because today is all about new things, right? I'm going to say Christ is risen, and your part is, He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. Amen. The Lord is with us. Happy Easter, everyone. Today is such a great day for celebration, for a day to dance and sing, shout our alleluias. Alleluia meaning praise God. Praise God with louder music. Praise God with egg hunts. Praise God with cascarones and piñatas and bright colored hats. Praise God with mimosas, if that's your thing. Praise God with friends. Praise God with strangers. Let everything that has breath praise God. Easter is a time for the biggest party. I was walking around downtown yesterday, if you're brave. I know that the Final Four means a big party. Less so, I said last week that I would come in face paint if Duke was still in it, but unfortunately Kansas took us out and then Kansas lost yesterday, so it may be less of a party now, but the Final Four is a big party. But Easter is an even better reason for celebration. I know that some of you have gone through some March madness, now April madness even, to get here, and we're grateful that all of you are here. We're grateful in part because praising God is just better together. It's meant to be a team sport. We come together as a church because we're trusting that we can know and praise and follow God better together, better share God's love together than we can alone. Here at Travis Park, we talk about sharing God's unconditional love and justice in action. And we believe we need each other to practice this resurrection life, that we can start again with new hope and peace and love. So I hope that you'll find ongoing ways to connect with this community of faith, that we can help each other continue to grow in God's love and justice. You know, a couple days ago, the last thing, as Erica got into with the kids, the last thing we thought we'd be doing today and finding today is a reason to praise God. See, Easter is this crazy, amazing, almost too good to be true story that God came to be with us in all our pain, our struggle, our exile, our brokenness, to form a new community, to show the world a new way to live, a new way to love. And Jesus' love was so radical and revolutionary that the powers that be, those who hold economy and religion and politics and community, they were so threatened that they felt they had to kill him. That is, we felt we had to kill him, or at least let him die. We betrayed and abandoned him, our hero, our brother, this freedom fighter we thought was going to liberate us. He must not have been who we thought he was, or he wouldn't be dead. So we thought. But then we woke up this morning to discover we were wrong. The story isn't over yet, friends. In fact, it's just getting started. The tomb is empty, and now all the world that seemed closed and cut off and dead, now everything is openness, possibility, new creation. Jesus is alive, and he is Lord. There's no end to his reign. There's no end to his love, no end to the ways that we are now free to live this kingdom connection that we are made for. Now we are free to start anew. Now we are given a new chance to live the life that Jesus not only models but empowers in us. He is victorious over every power. Now even death has lost its sting. Now we know love wins. Now we know that there is nothing on heaven or on earth that could separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Not a scandalous execution where Rome meant to shame Jesus and his followers, flaunt their power, erase political prisoners like Jesus from history. That didn't work out so well. Not Caesar could separate us from the love of God or any king by any other name. Not our own rebellion and rejection, our great doubt, or our feeble faith. Not a tombstone that seemed so heavy even God couldn't lift it. Nothing. So let's pray. Let's pray that we'd be open again this morning to this familiar yet strange story of that first Easter. God of surprises, we come to our limits. We come to this place expecting death, expecting an end, and instead you reveal life and a new beginning. We are blind, but you open our eyes and reveal your glory in these upside-down ways that set the world right side up again. We are deaf, but you unstop our ears that we might hear your redemption song. We are mute, but you set us free to sing and dance. So God, open our eyes and our ears and our voices again. Open our tombs, our hearts, our lives today. Call us by name. Teach us to live as a people who hope in your victorious love because we've seen it begin to blossom. Amen. I love John's account of this first Easter morning because there are so many places that we can find ourselves in the story. Are you like Mary of Magdala this morning, showing up at the tomb before dawn? I'm not sure if Mary is there out of devotion or desperation. But either way, just as she was one of the only ones who stayed near to Jesus as he was executed on Friday, I think that morning she felt she had nowhere else to go, nowhere else that she could be. Mary sees the empty tomb. She runs to tell Peter and the other disciple, which is probably John referring to himself. Are you like Mary? Are you like John? John outruns Peter. I like how John wants to make sure that we all know that he won the race. John outruns Peter and looks into the empty tomb first. He's there at the precipice of this mind-blowing realization, and yet he can't bring himself to enter the empty tomb just yet. Or are you like Peter, who in his very Peter way just charges right in? He sees the grave clothes where Jesus has been, and yet he didn't understand yet what was going on. What do we make of the empty tomb? Or what does it make of us? We might see it from a distance like Mary. We might even see it up close like John. We might not yet be ready to look inside. The assumption must be that grave robbers have taken Jesus away. It's not that the resurrection of Jesus was somehow expected or easy for the ancients to believe. Just like for us, they had seen him crucified and thought Jesus can't have been the Messiah, the victorious king they were hoping for. Dead people simply don't jump out of their graves. I think many of us on our even most faith-filled days, or like John, after it says he saw and believed. Maybe God did something here. Maybe Jesus defeated death somehow. But verse 9 says they didn't yet understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead. John believed in an empty tomb, but he hadn't yet met a risen Lord. And I think many of us might be there. If we can believe this miracle of miracles, this story of stories at all, could God raise Jesus from the dead? Well, I suppose, maybe, if God is God. Have I met this risen Lord? Your answer might be not yet, or not recently. And that kind of belief, an intellectual assent that the tomb could be empty without an encounter with the risen Lord, doesn't get us very far with our questions, our doubts, our fears and hopes. Verse 10 says, the disciples return to where they were staying. The tomb is empty. But so what? I guess things are different now, but how? Might as well go back home. How many Easters are that way for us? Church was nice. Brunch was nice. Eggs and candy and kids were nice. Photos were nice. Lilies are nice, but tomorrow it's back to business as usual. See, I believe Easter can change everything. That we can't go back the way we came. We can't go back to business as usual tomorrow if if we would get interrupted, derailed, undone by meeting with Jesus as the risen one, the one who defeated death, who shows us not only the way to real life, but provides the help that we need to get there, to follow in his way. That encounter with the risen Lord can change everything. Mary, I believe, has this encounter as she wrestles with three questions that we see in this text. And I think we would do well to wrestle with those same three questions. First, where have they taken Jesus? Second, why are you crying? Third, who are you looking for? Where have they taken Jesus? Why are you crying? Who are you looking for? Mary sees the empty tomb. She runs to tell Peter and John. She says, some unknown they has taken Jesus away, and we don't know where they've put him. You know, there's always a they. There's always a they, right? There's always a they who makes things hard for our we. Where have they taken Jesus? Jesus is not where we left him. So, you know, saying to Mary, think back over your steps, just like I do with myself or my kids. Think back over your steps. Where did you last see him? Like your lost keys or your phone. Where did you last see him? Jesus has been taken away from us, and we feel it. It's not just that he wandered off or that we did. He was stolen. Who took Jesus away from you, from me, from our neighbors? I can think of at least four things that stole Jesus from us: suffering, busyness, doubt, and the authorities. One is suffering. I think suffering can take Jesus away from us when we feel like the suffering out there is just too much, y'all. It's too much for me. It's too much for those I love. It's too much for our world. Some people can know God's presence deeply in the midst of suffering, and that, after all, is the meaning of the cross, that God would be with us all the way in the depth of every physical and emotional and spiritual suffering, every scandal. But sometimes the suffering just feels like too much. We can't see anything or anyone else because the suffering is all that we can see. Sometimes suffering stole Jesus from us. Sometimes busyness. I used to have time with Jesus, but now life has set in. My priorities have shifted. I've grown maybe a little apathetic. Connecting with Jesus sounds nice, but I just can't make it a priority right now. Too many other things compete for my time and my attention and win. Third, sometimes intellectual doubt steals Jesus from us. I believe doubt in my own life, doubt and faith can coexist, that faith is pressing forward courageously in the midst of uncertainty. But again, sometimes doubt can also steal Jesus away. The world says, how can you be a reasonable person? How can you be intelligent and believe that stuff? Because science. I'm grateful for a lot of smart people in my journey and in this community who have helped me to not be afraid of questions, to seek to love God with all my mind. I believe our questions can help shape a relationship with God. Instead of making us believe that because we have those questions, that someone has stolen the one who wants to explore those questions with us. I'm so thankful for churches like Travis Park, for a people, a community where we're safe to ask hard questions. And we're not letting hard questions stop us from trying to follow Jesus. We're also doing everything that we can all week long with what we do know, because that's enough. Doing what we can with what we do know about Jesus so that we can share with all people, no exceptions, that God's good news of love and justice is for you and for me and for all. Fourth, the authorities can take Jesus away from us, the powers that be, the way things are, not just our scientific worldview and our expectations. Jesus took on the social structures, the religious powers, the economic expectations, politics as usual. And those powers conspired to kill him. The system says violence wins. Nice guys finish last. We'll always be tribal with our own people in this compete or die, dog eat dog world. If we accept the world's rulers and rules, it's easy to see how these things can steal Jesus from us. Suffering, busyness, and apathy, doubt in the system. They all put Jesus on the cross then. They all want to keep stealing Jesus from us now. Who has taken Jesus from you and from me? Where have they put him? That's Mary's question. She asks it three times. Where have they taken Jesus? But then there's two more questions that Mary gets to wrestle with and us with her. Why are you crying? Who are you looking for? Both the angels and this gardener Jesus ask Mary, why are you crying? And her response comes, where have you put him? Because when we lost Jesus, we didn't just lose him. He was taken from us, but we lost much more. What's been taken away for you, for us? We see conflicts around the world, shootings in our streets and schools, division in our homes and our neighborhoods. We see lives and livelihoods taken away. Some have lost homes or families, become exiles or refugees of one kind or another. Some have lost spouses, children, parents. Some have lost jobs. Some have lost innocence or trust. Some have lost voices or rights or dignity or hope or joy. It wasn't just that Mary had lost Jesus. With him, she thought she had lost every hope for freedom, for restoration, for peace, for justice, for renewal. So I think we do well, even this joyful morning, to get in touch with our tears and those of our neighbors. Why are you crying? And then finally, Gardener Jesus asks Mary, who are you looking for? Are you looking for the living among the dead, as the angels say in Luke's account of the resurrection? Are you looking for a corpse this morning? Or are you looking for a living Lord who busts open all our categories? Are you looking for one who might look like a gardener? One who was despised and rejected, not much to behold? One who seems very normal, even mundane? Are you looking for a flaming bush or writing in the sky? Or are you listening for God's still small voice? Three questions. Where have they taken Jesus? Why are you crying? Who are you looking for? The questions don't get a direct answer. Instead, the answer comes. Jesus comes and simply says her name, Mary. And then she addresses him affectionately, Rabboni, meaning teacher. We bring our questions to this empty tomb, but the empty tomb doesn't really offer direct answers. An empty tomb simply tells us that our expectations are not the end of the story, that there are more questions to be explored. The answer comes in a relationship. The answer comes as we have an encounter with the risen Lord. The response, if not answer to these questions, comes in this encounter, Mary and Jesus. And the response means two things. It means a name, and it means a task. Jesus says Mary's name. He knows her. He calls her. He makes it possible for her to know him. And then he says, don't hold on to me. We both still have work to do. I'm going to the Father so that all might know life in the kingdom as God's family. You have work to do, Mary. Mary was the first apostle, the first messenger of the good news, the apostle to the apostles. Why we've silenced women from speaking good news since then, why we've failed to listen, I'm not sure. But Jesus sends Mary and says, go tell the disciples, I've seen the Lord. You've seen an empty tomb. Maybe you believe that God is up to something. I know that God is doing something because I've been with Jesus. Because of this encounter now, everything is different. Called by name, I have a new identity. With Jesus as an older brother going before us to the one he called Abba Father, I have a new family. Jesus has given me marching orders, and now I have a new task, a new mission in life to go and say and show I've seen the Lord. Because of her encounter with the risen Lord, Mary has this new beginning, this new foundation to build on. It's the start of a whole new creation. Friends, can you imagine the movement if a number of people began to have and to share this kind of encounter? 2,000 years later, that movement has changed my life. It's changed a lot of lives in this room. I wrestle with doubt and fear and anxiety like all of us. But at my best, Jesus keeps coming to meet me and remind me of who I am, whose I am, the mission that I've been given. Because Jesus has lived by different rules, and he's victorious. I, too, can live by different rules. I don't have to think that there isn't enough to go around. I don't have to believe that lie anymore. I don't have to believe that violence wins the day. I don't have to just be out for myself or my small family or my tribe. I can give myself and my life away with reckless abandon at my best, because it's all God's. It all belongs to God. That's how God has given God's own self to us, with reckless abandon. I can forgive as I've been forgiven. I can start again. I can try all these hard, courageous tasks because of an Easter encounter with the risen Lord. I'm here this morning, and I'll be here next Sunday, and I need you, my church community, because I need that encounter again and again and again. Easter is the season that's longer than Lent, thank God. It's a 50-day party. 50-day party. So let's not, friends, let the cascarones and piñatas and feasts stop today. Let's keep it going. Not because the suffering is suddenly over. We know that. Not because everything is now suddenly right with the world, but because we've seen a glimpse of a different way. We've seen a glimpse of a new day dawning. We're still wrestling with those questions about all that we've lost, about all that we hope to find. It's still dark, but it's in the dark when Mary comes to the tomb, not knowing what she's looking for, but ready to be surprised, ready to be found. In the dark, we think that Jesus has been taken away. We think hope and life have been taken away with him. But today, there's a glimpse of dawn in Jesus rising. It's not only that the stone has been taken away or that the tomb is empty. It's that an encounter with Jesus makes us into the people who get a little carried away. We get carried away. Lots of powers try and keep us in place and say, don't get carried away. Whatever you do, don't get carried away. All that youthful idealism, all those protests and resistance, don't get carried away. I don't know about that church stuff. Don't get too carried away. Be generous. Be brave. But don't get carried away. Easter people are the people who party with bold and generous abandon. We are the people who get carried away. We get carried away because Jesus lives a carried away life with us by his death and his resurrection. I never get tired of these words from Clarence Jordan. I'll wrap up with this. He said, and he lived, "The proof that God raised Jesus from the dead is not the empty tomb, but the full hearts of his transformed disciples. The crowning evidence that he lives is not a vacant grave, it's a spirit-filled fellowship. It's not a rolled-away stone, but a carried-away church." Let's be a carried away church. Let's pray. Lord, help us see you, hear you. Help us live and go and share as the people who have encountered you. Make us a carried away people. Amen.